God is not through working in our world. He's not done. That's one of the basic premises of our life together at River West Church. He's not done. The Lord works. The Lord answers prayer. Between services, someone came to me and said, "You probably don't remember, but the first time I ever came to this church, I thought I could go forward for prayer because I'll never come here again and no one will ever remember me." Because they were embarrassed to pray. Came up in tears and said, "My grandson, who's 2 years old, has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. No chance of living. Will you please pray?" And so we prayed together, and the little boy is 13 and survived, and most recently has been given a complete clear bill of health. And it actually was, it wasn't like, you know, one of those percentage things. It was like they said there's no possible chance that this child is going to live. And then, you know, went through the whole ordeal of all the surgeries and chemos and all this. And anyway, what a great story. You know, the Lord is not through working in our lives and in our world. The Bible says that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of mankind the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It's amazing things, things that you can't conceive of, things that just blow your mind. But then it goes on to say, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it goes on to say, and yet God has revealed it to us. Actually, it's chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed to us. See, the Spirit teaches us to hope. God teaches us to live a life of hope that He's not through, that He will do things in our world. During worship in the first service, I was sitting back there and I got to thinking about Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, verse 13, it says, in the King James Version, it says, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It says, "Wait therefore upon the Lord. Be strong and of good courage and wait upon the Lord." I would have fainted. New International Version, which is what we read here on Sunday mornings, it puts it a little different. It says, "I am still confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Still confident. A little different twist, but I like the King James twist on that. I would have fainted. You know, I would have keeled over. I would have given up. I don't know if I could go on another day. Because there's so much trash in life. There's so much stuff. There's so many challenges and hurts. And, you know, there's just evil in the world. And David is just tired of it. He says, I would have fainted, but unless, he said, "I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But I will believe. I will find strength and courage in hope." See, the Bible teaches us to be people of hope, to live in expectancy that God will do something. And that's awesome. You know, the book of Isaiah has been filled with hope. We've studied Isaiah and we've seen kind of the highlight reel of Isaiah. We've seen a lot of great stuff. And there's so much cause for hope. We started our study in chapter 6 of Isaiah where it gives us a glorious vision of the holy God, sovereign God seated upon His throne. It's amazing. There we see the Lord in all of His glory. And Isaiah, seeing the glory of the Lord, he says, "Woe unto me. For I'm a man of unclean lips." He's aware of his own sin and his own shame in his life. And then he gets a shot of the gospel because the angel brings that burning coal from the altar and touches his lips and says, "Look it, you're cleansed. Now you're cleansed." Having seen the glory of God and felt the weight of his own sin, now he gets a shot of hope, the hope of the gospel. That God, the glorious, sovereign, holy God, actually comes to sinful lives like ours and touches them with redemption and cleansing and healing through our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. And so the Bible teaches us to be people of hope. We've seen it played out over and over again in the book of Isaiah as we've seen portraits of God, portraits of our Savior Jesus Christ, descriptions of the gospel, and through it all, this word of hope that comes to us over and over again. Throughout Isaiah, we have a picture of hope, and as we come to the closing chapters of Isaiah, we receive a call to become people of prayer. Become people of prayer. Why? Because it is through prayer that we reach out and grab hold of the hope of God. It is through prayer that we take the hope, the promises of the gospel, and we make them our own. That's the way that it works. And so now, in Isaiah 62, we're going to look at a call to prayer. Would you go to Isaiah 62 this morning? Isaiah chapter 62, an amazing chapter. And you'll see hope when we begin to read. Isaiah 62 in verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And your land will be called Beulah, which means married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And you say, wow, that's a beautiful passage. That's awesome. What does that mean? What is that talking about? Well, it's very positive. It's very hopeful. It's about Jerusalem. It's about Jerusalem, right? For Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, it says in verse 1. Jerusalem, city of God, God's people, Old Testament. You remember in Isaiah prophesied that because of the sin of Israel, they would be taken into a foreign land. They would be held captive against their will. But God said, I will bring you back to the land. And so God has a promise. I will restore my people in their land. I will rebuild Jerusalem. And it's about Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to do something amazing. Where once there was desolation, there's going to be beauty. Where once it was barren and empty and unfruitful, there's going to be fruit. It's going to be awesome. And the language, you may notice, sounds like the book of Revelation. Some of you book of Revelation aficionados, you know that in the book of Revelation, it says that you'll be given a new name. A new name. And it talks about how the church is the bride of Christ. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. So all of a sudden, this language from Isaiah, this language of hope, we recognize it's not just about Israel. It's actually a parable of God's people. It is a window into our experience as followers of the Messiah, believers in Jesus Christ, to live in hope of what God will do. And it's an amazing picture. First comes the hope, then comes the prayer. So take a look at verse 6. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. First comes the hope in verses 1 through 5. First come the promises of God. Then comes the prayer. And this is the way that it always goes. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have any hope, so I better pray. But the truth is, you need hope to even begin praying. You have to start with the premise that God has promised something. God has given us some assurances. God has given us a picture of the way that things ought to be. And now that you're getting that picture, and you're saying, well, wait a minute, God wants to do something here? Now he says, now you become a man or a woman of prayer. And in this passage, that is indicated by the watchman. Verse 6, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. The ancient world, they didn't have satellite technology. They didn't have predator drones, you know, with cameras and some guy in Nevada eating chips watching, you know, what was happening in other parts of the world. The other day I went on, you know, I was looking for an address and I punched in an address and I got Google Map and there it was. And then you go, well, you can get like Google Earth and you can see the picture of the person's house. I'd like to see that. So there's the photo of the house that I'm going to. And then it says, would you like a 360-degree view and to zoom in? Well, yeah, I kind of like that. You know, so I'm zooming in, and it says, would you like to scan the neighborhood now? Well, yeah, I would. So I'm like, you know, just, and I'm going around. And then, you know, I realized this is kind of fun. Would you like to just do a virtual drive down the street? Yes. I'm driving down the street, panning, you know, left, right, everybody. And then I'm thinking, can they do this for my house too? Do they know what's going on inside my house? Well, what's happening here? This is weird. But in the ancient world, they had nothing like this. The closest they got was a watchman on the wall. The people would go out there, stand on the wall, and they would look out at the horizon. No binoculars, no satellite, no radar. Just look at the horizon. And they're waiting because they know they live in an evil world, a dangerous world. Armies could come, unannounced. People could show up. Danger could be lurking. So they're watching the horizon, watching, watching. That's what the watchman did. Closest that we have in our modern experience to the watchman on the walls are the people that man the station when you re-enter the country from Canada into the U.S. You drive over the border. So I was in bliss. I was, you know, in the Word and prayer and just, you know, peaceful tranquility, communion with God, and then I got in my car and I started to drive back towards the border. And it was amazing. That sense of peace just came with me, and then I got in the line to go over the border. And I got in the wrong line. Have you ever done that? You're in the wrong line because everybody else is going past you, you know, on the other line they're going. They're just like, and then it's a weird thing how you can lose your peace. You know, because I'm just sitting there and I could feel myself starting to tighten up because I'm angry at the people. They've done nothing wrong. But it doesn't matter, I'm angry at them. Because they're getting, you know, they're slipping past me. And then you come up and you get to the station there and there's like a zone. You enter into the zone and there's these electronic devices here, and behind you, and there's a mirrored window. You imagine people are behind the window, you know, gazing at you and they're X-raying. I'm thinking, can they see through my clothes? Like what's happening here? What This is weird, you know. Are they listening? You turn off the radio, you know. Terrorists listen to that channel. Don't listen. Now they're watching you. Then I start watching everybody else. I'm like, sure, there's a terrorist here somewhere, you know. There's a dirty bomb coming through. Tom Wickling, a guy in our church, this is a true story. He's a jazz musician, plays bass, you know, takes his bass up to Canada and plays. He was coming back from Canada, and they stopped him. And they said, excuse me, sir, are you transporting radioactive material? No. They step out of the car. You have radioactive material here. It's like, you've got the wrong guy. I'm a bass player, really. All I've got is my bass. They've got scanners, you know, these little machines are out there and stuff. Did anybody give you anything? He's thinking, what is this? So they're going through this rigmarole, and finally they go, well, has anything changed in your life? And he says, well, I went in for a test. You know, look, several days ago, and they had to take some kind of a photograph, like internal CAT scan thing or whatever it was, and they put dye into my veins. And they said, that's it. They put the radioactive dye. Now, think about how weird this is. radioactive dye in your veins days ago, and you're going through the thing, and the radioactive detector's going off. Either they have really sensitive equipment, or they're putting a lot of radioactive juice into you. One or the other, but either way, something is really weird. Okay? So these are the watchmen on the walls. They're not amused. They don't think you're funny. They're looking for danger. They're assuming that somebody's coming through and it's bad. All right? Now, God says, I'm placing watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. But their job is different. What do these watchmen do? Here's what they do. It says in verse 6, Isaiah 62, I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. These guys are calling on the Lord. And so you have to change your image now from the watchman who is assuming that something bad is going to come to the watchman who is watching for what good God will do. They're crying out to God. They have a catalog of promises. They know verses 1 through 5. They know that God says, I will restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And they're on the walls, and they know we live in a hurting, evil world as well, but they know the promises of God, and they're looking up to the Lord. The watchmen have their eyes on God, and they're saying, God, what are you going to do? And now they're watching for that. That's the life of Christian hope. God is going to do something. Are you watching for it? Are you waiting? Do you live in expectancy of that? That's what the watchmen do on the walls of Jerusalem. Take a look at Psalms. Psalm 5, a great passage about prayer. And I think it illuminates what we're talking about. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. One of my favorite passages to learn about prayer. It's for the director of music for flutes. It's a psalm of David. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait in expectation. I wait. It says, I lay it all out before you. All my requests. I lay it out before you. And I wait in expectation. But you know, literally in the Hebrew, it says, I lay out all my requests and I look up. That's literal Hebrew. It says, and I look up. NIV tries to kind of clarify waiting in expectation. Because the expectation is from God. That's what the watchmen do. They're on the walls. They know there's all kinds of problems. They know there's all kinds of dangers. But they're calling out to the Lord. They're looking up to the Lord. Their expectation is from the Lord. Lord, unless I had believed to see your goodness in the land of the living, I would have fainted. But now I'm watching to see what you might do. Psalm 5 is a great psalm. And I like the way it says here, morning by morning, I lay my requests before you. Laying the requests. And the Hebrew word to lay the request means to split wood and to lay it out. It's most often used in the Bible of splitting up wood to use for an offering, like to build a fire for an offering. And so he takes that picture of splitting up wood and arranging it as his prayer. I think that's really a cool image. Okay, laying that out before the Lord. You know how you go out and you make kindling, you know, you got to make little pieces and you got to get it set out there. That's what the psalmist does with all the issues of life, all the concerns of life. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 6 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God with thanksgiving. And you'll find God's peace. Okay, don't be anxious. But you know that the word anxiety means to be divided? It means to separate or divide. And this is what happens in life. Here's what anxiety is in life, is we start to look at all of the issues of life, all of these things in life, and we start to just get fragmented. Our minds are just overwhelmed with the needs and the details and the pressures of life. I come home to my office in my house, and I look at my desk, and I begin to get anxious. Because on my desk is a pile. There's just a pile of papers, of bills, of all this stuff. It's a mess. My wife says, could you just close the door? Just keep the door closed, you know. It'll be your little space. Just keep the door closed. The door is closed. And then I go in there, and I start to get stressed. Because I have all these things. At work, at River West, you know, I go to the office at River West, and I get stressed because there's a pile there. I kind of have piles. That's the way I live. I have yellow sticky tabs, you know, and I write down this person, that person. I get a call. Oh, pray for this. I write it down. You know, I put, and pretty soon there's a pile there. You know, I look at it. I get stressed. My wife said, let's go. We'll buy you a pretty box. And you can put everything in the pretty box. I'm like, it's not going to work. She says, you know what? You're going to buy a pretty box. And you're putting your stuff, you're putting the pile in the pretty box. I said, fine, let's do it. So we went and we bought two pretty boxes. And they're sitting on my desk. And I took all of my stuff, all the bills, all the yellow notes, everything. I took all of my issues and I put them in the box. Two of them, they're stacked up there. They're really pretty. Now I walk into my office and I look at the boxes and I get stressed out. I don't want to open the box. I know what's in there. There's all these issues are in the box. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, you have your way. You've got a file. You've got it on your BlackBerry. You've got it somewhere on your computer. You've got your pile. You've got your list. You've got your stuff. Do you know how to be a watchman that comes and brings all that stuff and lays it out before the Lord? In Psalm 5, he says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help. I love the way he uses different expressions for prayer and for communicating with God. All right, there's words, there's sighs, there's crying out to the Lord. You might have different styles of prayer. You might be a very logical person in prayer. You say, Lord, I have words. I have all my words about God. Do this and this and this and this and this. You might be a person who cries. Lord, I love to do this. You might be someone who sighs. You just, oh, God, I don't know. Oh, Lord, I'm just not sure. Or maybe you do it all. David did it all. It doesn't matter what your style is. What matters is that you know how to bring that stuff to the Lord and lay it out before the Lord. And then, here's the critical thing, you look up. You take your eyes off of that. You look up. Now you're watching, God, what will you do? And you expect God to do something. Don't we know to live in hope? As believers in Jesus Christ, to live in hope that God will work, that's what it means to be a watchman on the walls. It's awesome. Go back to Isaiah in chapter 62. These watchmen on the wall, what are they doing? Well, it says in verse 6 that they will never be silent day or night. And it says, you who call upon the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Those who call upon the Lord. Now, we're going to get to the inner working of prayer right now. All right, I want you to really hang with me on this because we need to grow in prayer. It's a lifelong school of prayer. Like, how can I grow deeper in prayer? You're never going to graduate from the school of prayer in this life. You're just going to learn to be better at praying, more effective at seeking the Lord, be a better watchman, okay? So we're going to talk about the inner workings of prayer now, and the way to get to it in this verse is this passage where it says, those who call upon the Lord, call out on the Lord. But there's kind of a tricky thing here, all right, and I want you to just tune into this. Different translations of the Bible translate this phrase differently. Call upon the Lord. Those who call upon the Lord. But the King James Version, it doesn't say that. In King James, it says, you who make mention of the Lord. The New American Standard Version says, you who remind the Lord or put the Lord in remembrance. You say, well, what is going on? What's all the confusion about? Why are these different translations? What is it really saying? Well, the Hebrew word is the word zakar, which means to call something to mind. Call it to mind. Put it in your head. It means to remember something. To remember something. And that's why the King James says, make mention of the Lord. In other words, remind people of the Lord. And then New American Standard says, remind the Lord. Actually, remind Him. Because we know it has something to do with remembering. It has something to do with what you're thinking about. This gets to the critical essence of effective prayer in our lives. Effective prayer has to do with what we remember about the reality of God. And so you can take it two ways. Is it me remembering God, or is it me reminding God to remember something? Well, I'll take it both ways. I should take it both ways. Because that's the way I see this word used in Scripture. I want you to look at some verses with me and get a feel for this. Sometimes it's really helpful just to get a feel for the Bible, a feel for some of these words, because it opens up a world for us of understanding. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 3. And I'm going to read you some places where we find this word, remember, zakar, which in Isaiah 62 in the NIV, they say call upon the Lord. It's probably not a great translation. Actually, it's not. But they want you to know it's about prayer. Well, it is. But what about it? What about prayer? Well, what do the watchmen do? So take a look at Exodus 3 and verse 15, and let's see how this word is used. Exodus 3:15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The name by which I'm to be remembered. And that word remember is the word zakar. It says remember. Remember who I am. Moses in Exodus 3 says, God, I don't know who you are. Who shall I tell him sent me when I go on this great mission? God says, I am that I am. That's my name. And furthermore, and then he says, verse 15, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name forever. You need to remember this. You need to call it to mind. You need to understand the reality of who God is. In order to pray in hope, you must know the reality of who God is as He's revealed in the Bible. If you have some vague idea of God, it's really hard to be strong in prayer. You just can't do it. Woman came to her pastor and said, well, pastor, surely we believe in a certain sort of something, don't we? And the pastor said, well, yeah, I guess a certain sort of something. I mean, who's out there, right? I mean, don't we believe in a certain something that's out there? Divine power or something? And he's like, well, yeah, but there's actually a little bit more to it than that. At the UN, they decided to put in a prayer closet because, you know, somebody lobbied for it long enough. And they didn't know what to do. They're like, well, we can't put any religious symbols in there because, you know, that would just start a war or something. So they said, well, we'll just paint it black and put a rock in the middle. So that's what they did. I don't think it's working out very well. Let's put a rock in there. That won't offend anybody. You know, it doesn't say much. I mean, we can't derive much from it. It seems kind of cold and empty and sterile and void. But what the heck? But for a lot of people, that's their view of God. I mean, there's nothing more than that. It's like, we don't know. We're clueless. You know, when the Bible says all this stuff, but who can figure that out? I mean, yeah, sure, there's something out there. And that's why the praying is so empty and so vague and so hopeless. To pray in faith, to be a watchman on the walls, you've got to say, you know what? I remember the reality of who God is as really revealed in the Bible. Now it starts to get some hope and some strength to it. Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. Exodus 6:5. God says, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." There's that same word, Zakar. I have remembered my covenant. It's kind of a funny expression because you think, well, God doesn't actually forget anything. But it's a way of God saying is that this is what's in the forefront of my mind. I'm remembering my promises to Israel. See, God has made promises. And when we grow strong in prayer, it's because we become stronger in seeing who God really is. We remember who God really is. And we remember God has made promises. And our praying is just putting back in front of God His promise. God, this is Your promise. You promised to rebuild Jerusalem. You said that You'd make it glorious. We're just going to stand on this wall and just keep reminding You. Reminding ourselves, we're reminding You. That's what prayer is. And the level of hope begins to rise. It's awesome. Let's go to the book of Psalms. I'll just give you two more examples. There are many. But I'm going to give you two more as we work our way back towards Isaiah. Psalm 20. Verses 7 and 8. Psalm 20, it says in the NIV, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord. But the word trust is the Hebrew word zakar. It means to remember. The NIV has translated to help us understand with the word trust. But really it's the word remember technically. That's why the King James Version says some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's a literal translation. So we remember. What do you remember? What do you remember about Him? We remember who He is. We remember His reality. We remember how He parted the Red Sea. We remember that He's made great promises to Israel. We remember that He has a purpose and a plan in this world. So we remember that. And then our level of trust begins to go up. Some people, when they get into a pinch, they get into a problem, they open up their pretty box and all the yellow things come out in the bills and everything. You know, they look at that and they go, oh man, what am I going to think about now? And some think about horses and chariots. Some think, oh man, if only I had a horse and chariot right now, how cool would that be? I could sell it on eBay, I could pay these bills. You know, so what are you going to think about? Where are you going to find your strength? The Israelis, you know, they invented a weapon. It's called the Uzi. Ever heard of an Uzi? An Uzi, it's a machine gun. And they named it an Uzi. And the word Uzi means my strength. Uzi, my strength. Here it is. Meet my little friend. This, you know, strength. Remember in the Bible, a king named Uzziah? Uzziah. Yah means God. His name meant God is my strength. So, modern day Israel, they just cut God off the end and turn it into a machine gun. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, and some are pumping out Uzis. Okay? But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What's in your head? What's in your heart? So you train yourself as a person of hope to remember the reality of God. And I'll give you one more since we're in the neighborhood. Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7. We'll see this word several times in these verses. Psalm 25, 6. "Remember, O Lord, Your great love, Your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. But according to Your love, remember me, for You are good, O Lord." Remember, remember, remember. Zakar, that Hebrew word. Remember. So now, the psalmist says, we'll remember the Lord. Remember His reality. And by the way, we're actually going to have a little talk with God and ask Him to remember some stuff. We're going to remind God, put Him in remembrance of His love and His mercy and His grace. And not the sins of my youth, by the way, but these other things. So there's a kind of a feel for this word and what the watchmen are doing. So here we are as believers in Jesus Christ, and we say a prayer in hope, and we pray in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And what is that about? It's not a magic word. It's not like we say, Jesus, the magic word, and all the magic happens. It's not like that. You know what we're doing? We're remembering. We pray, and we pray in Jesus' name. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we remember the reality of God and of the gospel. We remember the reality of Jesus. We remember that God Himself came into this broken world in human flesh. We remember that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, went to the cross and He died for our sins because He loved us so much. We pray in Jesus' name. We remember that on the third day, Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says that from that place, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. There's Jesus interceding for us. We remember that He sent the Holy Spirit into our world, into our lives, and He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We remember it all when we pray in the name of Jesus. And the more you remember, the more hopeful your prayer is. So we want, this is a lifetime learning in prayer. I learned to pray by learning more about Jesus, by wrapping my heart and my head around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It emboldens me in my praying. It's awesome. And don't we also, when we pray in Jesus' name, aren't we really also reminding the Father? Because I don't come in my name. I come in the name of Jesus. And I don't come because of my own merit or my own goodness, but Father, I come in the name of Jesus. And it's that focus. That's what the watchman does on the walls. And the Lord calls us to that. I want us to be a church of prayer. I want us to be a place where we live in hope and expectancy. And so, learn and grow with me. Now, in order to do this, you have a job. Okay? And your job is to come on Sunday mornings and get in the Bible with us and we'll study the Bible. Go to home group, study the Word with other people. That's great. And then here's the next step. You need to prayerfully pray the Word into your heart and your mind. It's not enough to just like learn stuff about Jesus, learn stuff about the gospel. And that's a good starting place. But to be a watchman, you have to do more than that. Now you've got to take the truth. Each time you hear the truth, take some time and go pray and say, Lord, help me to really understand in my heart personally this truth, to believe it personally and to receive it personally so that I can pray this in faith, Lord. And as you do, God is going to work in your life, in our church, in amazing ways. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 62 and look at one final idea here. These watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, never keeping silent, reminding God and remembering God. It says, give yourselves no rest and give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Now give yourselves no rest and don't give God any rest. And so what does that mean? It means stay at it. Don't quit. Don't stop. You must be persistent in prayer. You got to stay at it. And just pray one time. Keep praying. Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Stay at it. That's what hope does, by the way. When you have hope, you persist. And you go through that checkout line. And there's all that candy down there. And your kids are there. And they see the candy. They're like, can I have that candy? Can you buy me that candy right now? And you're like, no, you're not getting candy. No, no, I want the candy. Can I have the candy? No, shut up. You can't have the candy. I would never say shut up. Don't say shut up. Say, no, dear one. Bless you. You can't have the candy. But I want the candy. And you're like, You know, why are they screaming out for the candy? It's not because they don't think you're going to give it to them. It's because they have hope. You are going to give it to them. They know. People around you are like, just give the kid some candy, all right? This is obnoxious. This is embarrassing. You know, you're too cheap to give candy to your kid. It's hope. Hope perseveres in life, okay? So, what about us? Do you keep praying and keep seeking and then keep looking and keep watching for what Jesus is going to do? That's the way it goes. And so the final verse is in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus taught his disciples to keep praying. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and do not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with all of her coming." And this guy's like, "Good grief, get rid of this woman. I can't stand it anymore. Give her what she wants. I don't give a rip about this lady, but please." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So people say, "Well, wait, how could Jesus compare God to that guy? That guy seems like an idiot. I mean, that guy didn't want to do anything. That guy was just, you know, I mean, God's not like that. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus say that?" But that's the whole point. The point is, God isn't like that. It's just like when Jesus said, "You know, you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. So how much more will your Father in heaven give?" And he's saying, look at this situation. This guy is a jerk, okay? But this woman got what she wanted. Well, God is not that guy. God is your loving, heavenly Father who has a purpose and a plan for your life and great promises for our life. That's who God is. So ask. Ask him. Keep asking. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man, and that's Jesus, will he find faith when he returns? Will he? Will he find a group of people at River West who are like watchmen on the walls, who know to remember the reality of God, of Christ, of the gospel, who know to remind God of his promises and do it incessantly? And then watch and wait and expect something to happen. Will he find that? That's our challenge. That's who we need to be. And then the Lord does a great work. You know, it's interesting when Jesus, after he was risen from the dead, he gave instructions to his disciples and he said, "You go." He says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father." And they went. And the Bible says, and there they steadfastly devoted themselves to prayer. Now he said, go wait. This is Christ the risen Lord. It says, wait in Jerusalem. And they waited. But they didn't just like bust out the Scrabble board. They were watchmen on the walls. They prayed. They just said, man, Jesus is alive. He's Lord. He's risen. He has a program. He's going to do amazing things in the world. And now we're praying for this promise of the Holy Spirit. And it came in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 people got saved. And then in Acts 2:42, what did they do? It says, and those people, they devoted themselves to prayer. Persistent prayer. And then what happened? More power. More things happened. And so it goes. And so, let us be a community of prayer and hope in Christ. Let's pray right now. Father, I'm so excited, Lord, about this word of truth. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we get to be these kind of watchmen on the walls who, instead of just scanning the world for disaster, living in fear, fixating on problems, that we're able, Lord, to lay all those down at your feet and look up at your glory and look up at your promises and your goodness, and then expect, Lord, watching and waiting to see what you'll do. Some trust in horses and chariots or bank accounts or military hardware, Lord, or Google. But Lord, we will remember the name of our Lord and Savior. And we will come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we will live with expectancy. So now, Lord, I pray for you to touch lives. I pray again, Lord, for your healing touch in those who have sicknesses or disease. We pray for Larry Rodriguez, Lord, who's struggling with cancer. We pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, for you to touch his life, touch his body, that you'll bring healing to him, Lord. We pray for others, Lord, who are struggling. Touch and bring healing. We pray for marriages, Lord, that are struggling, that you will touch and bring healing to them. We pray this in Jesus' name, knowing, Lord, that you desire to bless. And so, Lord, help us. As we move forward into the fall as a church, Lord, and we study the Gospel of John, please open our eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ and let us live and follow in faith. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.